Good to see you guys. Like I said, my name is Blake. It's a pleasure to get to share with you all. I've been to a few different nightlives, but I'm usually the loud, obnoxious person in the entryway that usually makes, you know, weird comments about, oh, hi, whoa, nice to see you. Hi, I'm an American. Nice to see you. But then they gave me the mic this time, so hold on. It might get crazy, yeah? Turn to your neighbor and say, deep dive. A little bit louder. Turn to your neighbor and say, deep dive, with an American accent if you can. There we go. That's pretty good. I heard some Americans. I want us to just jump right in with this scripture. I got a story I want to share with you. It was written almost 200 years ago by a guy named John. John was an eyewitness of Jesus' life. And there's this amazing story where Jesus meets a woman at the well. And I think it has a lot to share with us today in the 21st century in Oxford in the UK about our own lives and about the love of God. Does that sound good? Everybody say, yep. Yeah. All right, let's read this together. Do we have some words up there on the screen? Yeah. Well, maybe. We can just look at me, looking at myself, looking at you, looking at myself. This is like Inception all over again. If you have it on your phones, go look at John chapter 4. Huh? Oh, look at that. That's pretty cool. All right, let's read this together. Everybody, here we go. 1, 2, 3. He came to a town. Stop. He is Jesus. Just FYI, just in case you were wondering. Yeah? Everybody clear on that? Here we go. 1, 2, 3. He came to a town of Samaria. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about noon. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. The Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews wanted nothing to do with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would ask him and he would give you living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to do to draw the water with, and the well is deep. Where would you get that living water? Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. Water, water. How are we doing? Americans? Cool. Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give will never be thirsty again. The water that I give will become a spring of water welling up to eternal life. So the woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. Water. So Jesus said to her, go and call your husband. Come here. The woman answered him, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had 5 husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. You have said it is true. The woman said to her, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet, our fathers. She kind of gets into a religious debate with Jesus, which is never a good idea. Sir, I believe that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. Here we go. This is the end. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say, yep, here we go. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. One more. That's it. What's it? Oh, he was there. I probably should have just opened my Bible, yeah? And then the disciples came back, and they marveled that he was talking to a woman. So the woman left her jar. Are we there? Cool. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman said to him, I know that the Messiah, the chosen one, is coming, and when he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. It's me. Then the disciples came back, and they marveled that he was talking with the woman. So the woman left her jar, went away to the town, and said to the people, this is the part, after all of those things I just read, this is the part to take in. Here we go. Come, see the one who told me everything I've ever done. Can this be the chosen one? They went out of the town, or coming to him. Everybody take a deep breath. Let it out. All right, let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for your presence. I thank you for every person that is here tonight. in the midst of exams and revisions and Avengers and all the things. I thank you that they all came, gave us their Saturday. So I pray that you would honor their presence and speak to them. God, I pray that they would be open and listening and be ready to respond to all that you have for us tonight. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen, amen, amen. Have you ever felt like an outsider? Yeah? Like that you don't belong? Like you're an outcast? Anybody? Yeah? I can tell you as an American living in the UK for 2.5 years, there's been one or two times that I've felt like an outsider. It usually comes down to me saying something stupid, okay? I'm just being honest. And it usually has to come down to the difference between American English and British English, which I guess is just English. I don't know. Whatever. Case number one. Pants and trousers. Yeah, you know where I'm going with this. It's a little awkward to talk about, but we're going to press on. These are my Christmas trousers. I wore this just to make a point. They have Christmas lights on them. If I was in America, though, you'd be like, oh, I like your pants. But that sounds weird here. And I work with a lot of young people. I work with children. And especially sometimes in front of their parents, I'll be like, oh, because it's kind of fashionable right now to wear, you know, colorful pants and stuff. Sorry, there we go. And I'll be like, hey, I like your pants. And then I get dagger stares from their parents like, what did you just say to my kid? And then I'm like, I'm going to go back to America now. It's not you, it's me. I'm sorry. They get really uncomfortable. It's like the cringiest moment I've ever experienced. They're like, and then the little kid looks at me and like, are all Americans creepy and say horrible things? Yes, it's true. Case number two. Might seem a little less obvious, but I'll explain in a second. Bits and bobs. Bits and bobs. Americans don't say bits and bobs. But I had been in England for about a month, and I asked my buddy, I was like, hey, man, what are you doing this Saturday? And he's like, well, bits and bobs. And I was like, bits and bobs. Bits and bobs. I love that. That's so catchy. And so I was trying to be a good, you know, American in England, so I tried to incorporate it into my daily vocabulary, unsuccessfully. So I was ordering pizza at my favorite pizza place. If you want to know my favorite pizza place in Oxford, come up and ask me afterwards. I was at my favorite pizza place, and they're like, hey, man, what do you want on your pizza? And I'm like, you know, bits and bobs. And he looked at me, and he's like, yeah, we don't have that on our menu. What do you want on your pizza? I'm like, bits and bobs, yeah? You know what I'm talking about? Look. And he's like, get in the back of the line. It got really weird, though, one time. I'm going to need somebody to help me act this out. What's up? What's your name? Give it up for Ben. What's up? How are you doing? No? Anybody? It's okay. What's your name?
Megan.
All right. So this one night, my friend Megan will say, was having a really bad day. Say, aw. Megan was having a really bad day, and so I was like, all right, you know, let's get some coffee. Let's hang out. And then we got to hang out a little bit, and I was trying to be really comforting, like, it's okay. It gets better. I'm sorry. Sorry you had a rough week. Don't worry about it. I'm really good at comforting, as you can tell. It's my gift. It's a gift, you know. It gets better, Megan. Meanwhile,
what's your name? Ben.
Ben is being really obnoxious. If I'm being honest, he was drunk. Ben, can you act like a drunk person? I'm not judging, you know. Is it just be sort of flail your arms? There we go. That's spot on. Great character. Here we go. Ben's being really obnoxious and being really rude. So I'm trying to comfort Megan. It's okay. It gets better. It's sorry. It's okay. And Ben's being really loud. Be really loud.
Loud.
Perfect. And I was like, excuse me, Ben, you're being really loud. Could you just keep it down? My friend had a really rough week. And he's like, okay. But he still gets really loud and obnoxious. Keep going. Keep going. Turn it up. Turn it up. And I'm like, it's okay. And then I'm like, hey, she's had a rough week. Could you please keep it down? And he keeps going. Then there was some other people around here, and he starts being really inappropriate, using a lot of profanity. And I had lost my patience. This is not my proudest moment, but I had lost my patience. I was like, bro, remember, we're talking about bits and bobs here, in case you lost my train of thought. I was like, bro, listen, cool it. Shut it up. Shut it down, or I'm going to smash you right in the bits and bobs. The person I was talking to had no idea what I was saying. And, you know, even if he wasn't drunk, you know, it just went way past him. And he was like, and he just ran away. So success, you know, it worked out. Thank you. Have a seat. Give him a round of applause. Yeah, good job. So in case you're in a situation that's escalating, just shout something really confidently, really loudly that makes no sense and see what happens. There you go. That one's for free. That's on me. But have you ever felt like an outsider? Maybe because you said something stupid like myself, or maybe it's something you couldn't control, maybe something about yourself that you're like, oh, this kind of puts me a bit on the fringe. I feel a little out of place. Maybe in here, maybe even here tonight, you're like, oh, this isn't really my scene. If that's you, you're my favorite person here. I'd love to meet you. The woman in our story that we just read, if there was ever an outsider, it was her. This woman was an outcast. She was a person on the fringes. She was a nobody in this city for many reasons, and I'll explain those in a second. But what's more important than what separated her as an outcast was the way in which she responded to this encounter with Jesus. Because in meeting Jesus, she met somebody who loved her beyond her labels and what made her an outcast. She found in Jesus somebody who was able to reach through all of her religious and ultimate questions and offer a love and relationship in spite of those. And she was able to meet somebody who knew everything about her and still offered her acceptance and love. And in this moment, in this story, she's able to encounter something beyond herself, a love that goes bigger than herself. And she says, come and see the one. I want to walk through this story because her response when she says, come and see the one, is interesting to me because there's a lot of other things that she could have said. There's a lot of other things that Jesus is doing here beyond just showing her everything that she's ever done. And so I want to walk through a couple of those possibilities because I do think there's stuff that Jesus is doing that can speak to us. And then we're going to finish with what she actually says. Come and see the one who told me everything I've ever done. Okay? So, for instance, what this woman could have said after meeting Jesus was, come and see the one who loves me beyond my labels. Say labels. Labels. This woman was an outcast in many ways because of the labels and social constraints that her city had put on her. Number one, she was a Samaritan. Samaritans in the first century were viewed as lesser people. They were, the Jewish people saw them as traitors. The Roman people saw them as weaklings. You don't have to understand all the context and history to understand that this woman, because of her race, was viewed as an outcast, was viewed as somebody on the fringe, a lesser than person. But not only because of her race, because even she was a woman. In the first century in this location, women were treated in a certain way that was less than men. There was all these sort of social rules and constraints and taboos that she had to abide by. There was certain, you know, she wasn't allowed to speak to men in public, really. And one of the things we see in this story is that Jesus is breaking through all these social barriers and social constraints to show this woman friendship and compassion and love. Jesus, even sitting beside this woman at a well and talking to her, was breaking all types of protocol, so much so that it says the disciples came back and were like, well, hold on, why are you talking to her? Jesus would have been viewed as suspicious, as suspect, as rebellious, just by trying to talk to this woman and show her compassion and love. So she could have said, come see the one who loves me despite my labels. And that's true. And maybe some of you are here tonight feel like, you know, you get identified by certain things that keep you from being feeling accepted and loved and embraced by Jesus. So I want you to be able to hear that tonight. The love of God goes beyond your labels. But that's not what she says. She could have also said, the love of Jesus goes beyond my religion. My religion, the love of Jesus goes deeper than religion. This takes a little bit of explaining, but let me press in. In this story, Jesus tells her something that only Jesus and this woman would have known. Something really intimate and secret about her. And she's like, whoop, whoop, hold on. I can see you're a prophet. But instead of acknowledging what Jesus said about her, Jesus' secrets that he revealed, she sort of sidesteps this personal issue and starts talking about religious things and theological matters, yeah? I wonder if a lot of us do that too. But I'll get to that in a second. Instead of addressing what Jesus had actually said to her, which was about her husbands and stuff, she says, our fathers worshipped on this mountain. The Jewish people say we should worship in Jerusalem. And Jesus just goes right through this question. It's pretty amazing. She offers, you know, some sort of distraction about religion and where to worship. Jesus goes right through it and says, God is spirit. It doesn't matter if you're in Jerusalem. It doesn't matter if you're on this mountain. God is spirit, and we must worship him in spirit and in truth. You can worship him here. You can worship him while you're watching Avengers. You can worship him while I'm awkwardly ordering pizza. Yeah? Again, she just kind of sidesteps that, and she's like, I don't know about all that, but the Messiah is coming, and he's going to make all this right. Jesus turns that on its head and says, that's me. The one you're looking for to set things right, the one that's going to make all this right, it's me. Look no further. Jesus is loving her through her sort of religious confusion, even though she's sidestepping a lot of the issues at hand. Jesus is reaching through saying, hey, I'm right here. The one you're looking for, it's me. And I wonder if a lot of us are like that. We have real sort of issues that we're sort of trying to wrestle with. But instead of allowing Jesus to get into the nitty-gritty parts of our lives, we kind of sidestep that and start talking about, you know, church stuff for big philosophical questions, which are important, don't get me wrong. But Jesus isn't about your religious self. He's about your real self. He's trying to break through all these social barriers and religious baggage to say, hey, it's me. I'm what you've been looking for. I'm right here. I'm the one. I'm the chosen one. I'm the Messiah. So again, Jesus is breaking through all kinds of social barriers. Jesus is loving her beyond her sort of religious confusion, but that's not what she says. What does she say? After her encounter with Jesus, she says, come and see the one who told me everything I've ever done. To be told everything you've ever done should be terrifying. Am I right? Come on. Whenever I was like 19, I had to go on a road trip, and I didn't have a car, so I had to borrow a car. Anybody driving, taking their driver's test yet? Where's Will? Will's driving. Where's he at? I had to borrow a car. I had to borrow a car. And I was in Texas at the time, and I didn't have a car, and I really didn't know anybody because I had only moved there about a month ago. And so I just walked into one of my classes one day and was like, hey, I'm Blake. I need a car. And immediately this girl's like, hi, Blake. You can have my car. And I was like, thank you. You should evaluate your life choices, but sure, yeah, I'll take that. And so sure enough, we hung out a little bit that week, and and that evening, she gives me her keys to her car, and I'm like, okay, sure. I don't even know your last name. I'm driving. So I have to drive up to Dallas. It's about a two-hour drive, and the interstates in Texas are like 80 miles an hour. They're huge highways. I don't know what that's like in kilometers, but it's fast. Here we go. So I'm cruising, flying up to Dallas. And this truck in front of me slams on his brakes. I skirt out of the way, and I smash into the median, the big cement median in between. Boom! The car's rumbling and stuff. And so I'm like, are you kidding me? I just crashed this girl's car that I don't even know. Are you kidding me? So I get out of the car, and like I have to change the spare tire and stuff. I'm like, oh, my goodness, what am I going to do? So I get out my phone. I'm like, hey, it's Blake. We should probably talk. And she's like, totally was like, oh, don't worry about it. I'll talk to you soon. Like, I didn't even get to tell her that I had crashed her car. And she's like, you know, oh, we'll see you when you get back. I'm like, okay, yeah, we will. Okay. So anyway, we get back, and I park her car out in front of her house. She didn't even look at it. She just, you know, like, you know, we get coffee, we start talking. And the only thing she wants to talk about is her birthday party. She's like, oh, you got to come to my birthday party. I'm so excited. It's going to be a really good time. And I'm like, hold on a second. Before you invite me to your birthday party, you should probably know that. And she cut me off. She's like, oh, you crashed my car. I'm like, yes, yes. Yeah, that's true. Yeah. How did you know that? And she's like, she takes out her phone, and she had this app that, like, you know, I guess there's some chip in her car that could tell her, you know, like, if you're speeding or where you go in the GPS, but also if you have a crash or have an accident. And so she knew ahead of time that I had already crashed her car. And she still wanted me to go to her birthday party. And I was blown away. I'll be honest, I was getting a little emotional. I'm like, you still want me to go to your birthday party? Are you serious? That sounds amazing. You're such a good friend. And she's like, yeah, you're my friend. I don't care. It's just a car. I'm glad you're okay. Multiply that times like a billion. We know in this story that this woman didn't just crash a car, but she had a lifetime of failures and mistakes. Specifically, from talking with Jesus, we learned that she had 5 husbands. The one she was living with wasn't hers. A lot of people that study the Bible think this means that she was a prostitute, that she was a sex worker. And we also know that she went to get well at noon. All the cool and proper ladies, they went to get the water in the morning and at evening when it was cooler. She, the outcast, the bad girl, the naughty girl, the one that was on the fringes, she goes out at noon, and that's where she meets Jesus. And Jesus is able to tell her everything she's ever done, and she runs back to the town and says, come see the one who told me everything I've ever done, which should be terrifying. That should paralyze anybody under a weight of guilt and shame, right? Like if Ben came up to me and was like, hey, no, sorry, you don't have to stand up. It's okay. He's eager. He was like, hey, man, I know everything you've ever done. I know you've crashed a bunch of cars and you're not a good driver. I talked to your parents. I talked to all the referees that gave you red cards when you were younger. That's a true story. I talked to all the girls you dated. I went through your browser history, went through your search history. Like, is anybody else uncomfortable? To be told everything you've ever done would collapse anybody under a weight of guilt and shame unless they met a friend and someone who was able to offer them relationship and love and acceptance that was stronger than guilt and shame. Unless she was able to see in Jesus a level of acceptance and love and compassion that broke through her social barriers, that broke through her religious concerns, and was able to reach through her sense of guilt and shame and brokenness as an outcast, offering her relationship and love and new life. Only then could she run to everybody that she ever knew and say, come see the one who told me everything I ever did. She was able to meet in Jesus a sense of love and compassion that she had never known, that went beyond all of her social pressures and constraints. She had been identified her whole life as a sexual outcast, this girl on the fringes that was only identified by her mistakes and her past. Jesus reaches through all of that. And then even when Jesus brings that up, she sidesteps it and starts talking about her religious questions. Jesus reaches through that and says, it's me. And he's able to offer her hope, friendship, and compassion. I'll be honest with you. I think I've spent a lot of my life trying to get God to like me. Trying to be that type of person that identified by certain labels that I thought Jesus might like more. Trying to figure out all the religious questions right, you know, like, you know, where did the world come from? And, you know, what is truth? And these big questions, these are really important. I'm not trying to sidestep those. But Jesus is reaching through, not your ideal self, not your perfect self, reaching to your real self, broken and all, and saying, I'm taking away your guilt and your shame and offering you new life and love and relationship in the process. The band can come back up, and we're going to move into a time of response. Go ahead and stand up. Let's go ahead and stand up. I want to give you the rest of the story. Because here's how the story ends. The woman goes and says to her entire village, come see the man who told me everything I've ever done. Get this. The entire village comes out to see Jesus. The entire village, let me get that. The entire village comes out to see Jesus after seeing this woman say, come and see the one who told me everything I've ever done. She didn't have all the answers. She didn't have everything figured out. She never studied religion or theology or philosophy. She just spoke from her own experience and encounter with Jesus. I want to know, for those of you who know Jesus and have met Jesus before, how would you finish that woman's sentence? come and see the one who Maybe for you, it's come and see the one who gives my life purpose. Come and see the one who forgives me and heals me. Come and see the one who comforts me when I'm lonely. Come and see the one who's present with me when I'm scared. Come and see the one who's able to end all the suffering and injustice in the world. Come and see the one who died for me, who took away my sin and guilt and shame so that I could know new life and a new hope. How would you finish that sentence? Because look at me. This one woman had one encounter with Jesus, and she said, come and see the one who, and an entire city came out to meet Jesus. And after meeting with Jesus, there were many of them who looked at the woman and said, we came out here because you said, come and see the one, but now we know that's the Savior of the world. They were able to finish that sentence for themselves. Imagine what could happen if a handful of young people in this city could say to this city, come and see the one. What could happen? What could happen in this city? If a few of you were able to be honest with yourself and let Jesus' love and compassion and freedom come into your life in a new way so that you could experience the hope and power of Jesus Christ and allow that to flow into this city. If that's you, just raise your hand right now. If you're just like, hey, I want to see my city changed. Come on. Some of you got to want that. Come on. Come on. Come on. How would you finish that sentence? Come and see the one who... Who's Jesus to you? Let's pray together. Everybody just bow your heads. Let's pray. Just keep your heads bowed. We began tonight talking about outcasts and those who feel like they're on the outside. And if you're here tonight and you feel that way, I'm so happy you're here. I would love to meet you. I wonder if there's people here tonight that feel like they're on the outside because they haven't experienced this love of Jesus for themselves. They haven't had this encounter like the woman at the well did. And if that's you, tonight is the night for you to come and see for yourself. So if that sounds like you, I would love to just be able to pray with you. My friend Anna's going to come up in a second. But even before she comes up, I would love for you just to begin to pray. And you can pray with me like this. Jesus, I receive your love into my life. Thank you for loving me beyond my labels. Thank you for loving me beyond my mistakes. I want to live my life for you. And if you prayed that, and if that's your desire tonight, we would love to just encourage you. We're not going to embarrass you. We're not going to call you out. We're not going to draw attention to you even. We would just like to let you know that you're not alone. And if you're here tonight and you have encountered Jesus, we want to encourage you to be able to come and see again tonight. See the one who's freed you and is offering you new life and new hope. Amen. Amen.